Well, as Steve said, we're talking this morning about this general topic of crossing over into the kingdom, and specifically this morning from Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30, which talks about adultery and lust. And this, of course, you know, it's a pretty universal issue. It doesn't matter where you look. It just seems to be. It's the visible part is rampant, and you know that this issue is a little bit like the iceberg. You know, 9/10 of it is hidden, and so if what we see, what is not hidden, is so large, then what is hidden must be 10 times as large. You know, we all agree. It's sort of like forgiveness in a way. We all agree as Christians. Well, you know, we need to forgive, or, you know, we shouldn't have lust. But the problem is never really what we know. The problem is, dealing with it and actually coming into the kingdom way. And the difficulty, of course, is that the power of lust, as it takes many different forms, it's a power. And as I was thinking about this, it's kind of like a forest fire. You know, you can have a fire in the fireplace, and it's wonderful in its appropriate spot. It's, you know, it's warm, it's homey, it's comfortable. You can cook your food over it. But if you let that thing outside of its boundaries, it's tough to get under control. And I've been in a forest fire once, and thankfully it was the end of the forest fire, but it was not a pleasant sight. It was smoky and hard to breathe, and it was under the ground in the roots, and my feet were, you know, the steel toes and the steel bottoms of my boots were, you know, they were heating up. It was tough. It's tough to put that thing out. And a forest fire has a hunger, and it has an ability to perpetuate itself. You know, it catches, and the heat rises, and it just multiplies exponentially itself. And like a forest fire, this issue of lust needs, you know, it needs boundaries. It needs, you need to take away the fuel. You need to put boundaries, and forest fire breaks what they do, the fire breaks. And you need help from on high to put that thing out. This summer I picked up a book. It wasn't very widely known, but it was Philip Yancey's book called Rumors of Another World. Anybody read any of that? See what I mean? Not very widely seen. A lot of his stuff is quite widely known, but this one, for some reason, wasn't. And his basic premise is that there are a lot of things in this world that if you really look at them, they actually hint of something beyond. They hint about God. And he talks in this book, it was a fantastic chapter, where he talks about sex. And he says a lot of amazing things in there, but one of the things he says is that human beings are one of the only animals that can have sex anytime. They're just ready to have sex anytime. And furthermore, they're one of the only mammals that have sex face to face. I'm sorry, this might be a little uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make it uncomfortable. But what does that say? Well, it says that it's about relationship. It's not just about pleasure. It's not just about, having children. But sex is actually about relationship. And in its proper boundaries, It points towards God. Sex points towards the reality of God. And in fact, if God is love, then where we're heading is into the embrace of that love. And the love that flows between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is a torrent of love. It is more powerful than anything we have ever experienced. And it is the thing that deep in our hearts we long for, and it is the destination that we're going for. And sex, in its proper boundaries, is the promise of that thing. You know, it's one of the only places where we really lose ourselves. and we experience an ecstasy that is beyond anything else. Now, I like to have a good, you know, a good meal, nice food. I like a nice warm bed when it's cold outside. There are a lot of wonderful things in this world. But sex in its proper boundary outstrips all of those things, doesn't it? I used a good word there, didn't I? Outstrips. Yes. But it is an echo of where we're going, what we're meant for. And what we're meant for is to be wrapped up, enfolded in this union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that embrace of love. And so when you have sex, or when you have sexual thoughts, and they're not in the legitimate place they're supposed to be, it's a short-circuiting of who we are and where we're going. And even worse than that, it doesn't play to the true humanness, because the true human destiny is in the middle of God. It plays to the animalistic part, and it feeds all of those kinds of hungers, and frankly, it makes us less than true human beings. So, obviously, God made sex, and it's a great thing. But like so many other things, when it's out of its legitimate parameters, it's a deadly thing. And it injures us. It's dangerous for us. And so, you know, we need to really kind of get a grip on this if we're going to live in kingdom ways. Everybody on board right now? Good stuff. Okay, let me just set the stage for you. Steve talked a bit about this just a moment ago, but Matthew is really the most, the most Jewish of the Gospels, probably written to Jewish Christians. So you have a lot more Old Testament quotes. You have a lot more teaching, per se, from Jesus, whereas like Mark is all about action and power. Matthew's much more about teaching. And one of the key themes that occurs in Matthew is that Jesus is the authoritative teacher an interpreter of the law. Okay, that's a major theme. And in fact, probably because criticism was coming to Jewish Christians about Jesus and about them, saying, you know, Moses gave us the law and Jesus just broke all the laws. He's a lawbreaker. And that might not mean anything to us, but to them, that's a big deal. Well, is Jesus really a lawbreaker? And are we, in following Jesus, being lawbreakers? And of course, the answer is no. And Jesus says these words. And by the way, if you have a Bible, it's a good idea to pull it out. So I didn't prepare any slides. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to negate the scriptures. I didn't come to break the scriptures. He says, I came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So this is a pretty comforting statement if you're a Jewish Christian and your family, your friends are saying, oh, you're nothing but a lawbreaker. You're lawless. You're a rebel. They find it comforting because, of course, they understood that the law was good. Psalm 119, for instance. And Jesus stresses several times the overarching principle of fulfilling God's intention. Not just sort of, you know, hey, I've obeyed this rule, but what is the intention of everything that he gives? And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, for instance, in 22:37 and Deuteronomy 6:15 is where it comes from. Love your neighbor as yourself. Reiterates it several times from Leviticus 19. And he also says this in a different way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So treat other people, well, the way you want to be treated. And you do this, if this is your overarching principle, then you're fulfilling the intention of God. You're fulfilling the scriptures. You're fulfilling the law. So if you live that way, and Jesus does live that way, then you're not a lawbreaker. Most of us are not Jewish Christians, so we're not all that, we don't really care all that much about this. But then he goes on to say this. I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do them shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I'd love to be great in the kingdom of heaven. But it's good to just get in, isn't it? I'd be glad to get in, but great would be nice. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have to do better than they did. Now, part of the thing is we think, wow, that's going to be tough. I mean, they tithe their tomato plants. You know, how can you beat that? Everything in the garden they tithe. It's tough to get better than that, isn't it? But in fact, that's the facade for many of them. Not all of them, of course. So if you actually read through the book of Matthew, you realize Jesus wasn't all that impressed with them. In fact, he had a lot of things to say about what was really going on for scribes and Pharisees. They look wonderful, and we think, wow, it's going to be tough to beat those guys. But actually, they weren't doing that well. They looked really good on the outside. They did a lot of things to be seen. In many ways, they lived up to the letter of some laws. But, you know, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's a very, you know, I wouldn't want to be called a whitewashed tomb. It's not all that great. He calls them a brood of vipers. Obviously, they're not doing something right. And in fact, Matthew 5 and these sections that we're going through are really Jesus coming back and saying, look, here's some stuff that's going on right now, not only with regular people, with the scribes and Pharisees, in which they are totally missing the intention of God, and sometimes intentionally missing it. Now, I would imagine that, you know, we're going to talk, not today, but a couple more weeks about saying yes when you mean yes and no when you mean no. But the Pharisees were intentionally giving promises with loopholes so they could get out of them. That's what they're doing. They're proud that they don't murder people. But there's this contempt that they have in their hearts that actually breaks the law. Leviticus 19:18 says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Oh. So they're not really doing all that well. And, you know, we might live in a sloppy age, but we don't want to live sloppily, do we? We want to live up to our potential. We want to live in a kingdom way, not only for God, but for ourselves. Because when we live in the way that we're intended to live, in the intention of God, wow, life is a lot better. Life is a lot better. And so we want to do that. Let's get down into the text, okay? Verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You might be surprised to know this, but Jesus is not saying anything new. The command to not commit adultery is the seventh command in the Ten Commandments, but he uses language here that is coming straight out of the tenth command, which is do not covet your neighbor's house, barn, wife, etc., etc. He intentionally picks that language because that's not what they're not doing the right thing. They're saying, I'm really, really good because I haven't committed adultery. But that doesn't make you okay. Just because you haven't committed adultery doesn't make you okay, because lust is in your heart. And that's not okay. And this lust, you know, it's a passion, it's a desire, it's a coveting, a desire to have something that's not yours legitimately. And that's what's happening. So he says just like murder is, it's not in the intention of God to just skim by with not murdering somebody. The same. It's not okay to just skim by with saying, hey, I haven't committed adultery, I'm really good. There's this thing in the heart that has to be dealt with. I was thinking about this in the, even though it has nothing to do with lust, the phrase came to me from Genesis chapter 4 where God is talking to Cain. And he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And lust is like that. For many of us, it's a thing that's just waiting. It's waiting there. And if we do not master it, it will consume us. It's that powerful. It's that hungry. It will consume us. So Jesus is really talking about stuff that's, it's real life and really important. Okay, so there's several points that that come to the surface in this. Number one is lust is an issue of the heart. For any of you people that left-brainers like to write. Number one, lust is an issue of the heart. Surprise. Number two, the eyes are critical in forming and feeding lust. And number three, extreme measures must be taken to deal with lust. I'm going to try and stick close to the passage as much as I can. Okay, so if we're going to deal with this, first of all, we have to deal with our hearts, because lust is something that comes out of the heart. And we do this really by humbling him, or humbling ourselves to him. So we cry out our need. It's kind of practical, actually. We repent for any actions that we've taken. And we forgive the people that may have contributed to all of this. Okay, it's just practical kind of steps that we need to take in order to deal with the things in our heart. And of course, we're going to have God help us, aren't we? Because this is such a powerful thing that's part of us in some ways, we have to have divine help. Otherwise, it's just not going to happen. So, for example, and by the way, if God pokes you, you know, write that down, okay? Yeah. Yeah, right. I'm not going to have anybody see me writing, because then they're going to think I have a problem. No. Just start doodling right now, and no one will know when you actually write something important down. Okay? Just doodle. Okay, so if you've had sex with somebody before you married, and you know what? Many of us actually have. I'm pretty sure in this room. Just because it's our culture, it's the way that the world has just allowed us to do that. But if you've done that, it's not just like, oh, that was done and now it's over. The problem is that not only do you become attached to that person, but it also sows a seed for future events. So it not only forms a desire in us that's not healthy in its proper boundaries, but it's there to expand upon all the time. If we've overshared deep feelings, it's another big one, or our history with somebody that, if we've gone too deep in that, then we may have developed some sort of bond with that person. And that leads to a kind of lust within the heart if you don't deal with it. If we look at pornography, you know, that's just feeding it. Every time we choose to experiment with sex. So, you know, this is a big one. You know, probably not my generation so much, but younger generation, you know, It's like, well, I'd just like to, you know, try out, you know, sort of kissing somebody of the same sex. Well, it's kind of an experimentation play thing, but you know what? It just doesn't end there. That's the problem. Every choice that you make, it forms and feeds that desire. So if you've fostered sexual fantasies with someone, whether it's real or imagined, it's not like, hey, there's a one-time event. It feeds upon itself. It's like you've thrown a piece of wood into the fire, and it wants more. If you flirted with someone of the opposite sex, there's a million scenarios. But lust in the heart is built upon choices that we make, obviously. But it's also contributed to by what other people have done. So, you know, if one of your parents had an affair, or they were, you know, sexually immoral, well, wow, there's modeling there for you. And sometimes we might even judge that parent and say, that was absolutely wrong. I will never do that. Good intentions, but those judgments and vows that you're making outside of God's grace will come back to haunt you. If you've been raped, if a boyfriend or girlfriend has pushed your boundaries, even if you never had intercourse, if they pushed your boundaries, that can awaken some things within you that otherwise wouldn't be awakened outside of their proper boundaries. And so sometimes other people do things that contribute to the feeding of lust within our hearts. And the way that you deal with these things are you repent for the items that you know, the choices that you've made, and you forgive the people who have contributed in some way. Does that make sense? Okay. Repentance and forgiveness are almost always the bottom line for what we need to do. And again, there's a million scenarios we could go through. So God is concerned about the heart, because it's out of the heart, as Jesus says, that everything comes. But also we need to deal with the eyes. The eyes are critical in feeding and forming. So Jesus says if we blepo doesn't seem like look at, does it? If we blepo somebody, but if we look at somebody with lust, with that kind of desire, that's mostly the channel in which it comes into our life. And I mean, come on. You know, this is a mountain in our society compared to what it was 100 years ago or 50 years ago. I mean, you just, you know, 50 years ago, if you wanted pornography, A, you had to be old enough, and B, you had to ask for it, and now it's like everywhere. You know, turn on your computer and go on the internet, and it's so easy to fall into it, it's not funny. And you know, even regular movies, TV, are luring us often with images. So, like no other generations before, are our eyes important to be dealt with, and the eyes of our heart. It's amazing, actually. It's amazing that we're at this point. But our eyes are so important to deal with, because it's everywhere. Somebody asked me, you're speaking about this. Are you going to ask girls to, like, dress up to here? I said, no. That would be suicide. So sometimes, you know, when we look at somebody, it's like we do this sort of virtual, you know, we may not carry it out, but sometimes it's virtual. It's in our mind. It's stuck in our mind because it comes through the eyes. And it's not just sort of a mental thing like doing mathematics, obviously. It engages us, body, soul, spirit, and so it's easy for us to get caught by this. And so it's important that our eyes are dealt with. Sometimes young men will be attracted to somebody and will feel extremely guilty over that, and they'll come to this passage. But that's not what this passage is talking about, really. Men and women are meant to be attractive to each other. God made it that way, obviously. It's a no-brainer. The problem is with the second look. The problem is with what we do with what we've seen. And it's when we come back to that look, or when we roll that image around inside of us, when we fantasize about, oh, my boss is such a great guy. I have to guard against this in my job. I have to just keep my staff like, you know, don't fantasize about me, please, because it's not good for you. Yeah, like you believe that one. But when the eyes and the eyes of the heart captivate that thing and begin to move it around, that's the seed for lust to begin within us. And you know, it's not just men. Of course, I'm a man, so I kind of understand how the man part of this works. And I don't really understand women all that well. Actually, I think under the way our societies work, more and more women are starting to act in sexual ways like men used to be, sort of the sole province of men, and that's not a good trend. But women, I suppose, often have a different kind of, I'm not saying every woman, obviously, but lust forms in that kind of romantic sort of fantasizing about how this would be with whoever it is that they're captivated by. And it's just as dangerous. It just looks different. So I think Jesus does talk about, you know, specifically a man looks with a woman because it's probably much more prominent, but it's not the sole province of men. Lust is not the sole province of men. You know, if it was, there wouldn't be affairs, because no woman would be involved in that. So it has to be men and women. So we don't take that second look. We don't allow ourselves to visualize. And when we feel the pull, and you can recognize the pull, I'm just going to have a second look. No, when you feel the pull, you exercise your will to move away from that. Now, when I was probably about 17, I worked for Canada Dry as a helper on pop truck, and so I would go along with the driver and, you know, do all the hard work. No, they worked hard too. But one summer there was a new driver. He was a good guy, but it was really disturbing actually to go with him, because when you drive through a city or a town, he would be like, oh, I won't demonstrate all of it because it's really slimy, but he'd be like, oh, look at that, and talk about that, and oh, and I wasn't a Christian at all, but I was horrified, and it was relentless, like it didn't stop. And what was even more amazing was that near the end of the summer, we dropped in on his wife, and you know what? She was everything that a man would fantasize his wife would be. She was beautiful. She was rich. She loved him. She trusted him. And I could not believe this. But the problem was, he allowed his eyes free rein to drink in anything and to fantasize about it. And it was so bad that it was now playing itself out in everyday life. So the eyes are really important, because they're the gateway into which lust kind of lodges itself. The third thing we want to talk about here is about taking extreme measures. Because the thing is that lust is so powerful, you have to take extreme measures. You know that joke about having a cold shower? Well, I don't really know if that works. But, you know, you sometimes have to really take extreme measures to deal with it. So Jesus kind of hints at this. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Okay, please don't run out of here and rip your right eye out. Because maintenance is not prepared to pick up a lot of eyes. Have you seen the little commercial where you for Coke, where they have the bottle of Coke and you have two tongues and an eye? Yeah, that's weird. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Ooh, that's serious. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. Now, Origen, who was a serious Christian, one of the greatest scholars of the early centuries, he took this literally and cut something off. Men, you are allowed to squirm now. I mean, he took this seriously. The difficulty is with that is that you know you can pluck your eye out, but it doesn't stop you from remembering things from long ago or fantasizing with the eyes of your heart, your imagination. It doesn't. You can cut off your arms and legs, but it doesn't stop what's happening in the heart. So Jesus is right on course when he's talking about some physicalness in this, because we are not just disembodied hearts or eyes. We are whole beings. And what our bodies do and are a part of, it's connected to everything else. You know this. You've ever tried to pray deeply when you have a toothache? It's impossible, isn't it? Yeah. Other than, oh dear, Jesus, help me. It's because we're connected. And so even though the things are lodged in the heart, if we deal with some of the heart things, we're still probably going to have to deal with some physicalness, mostly putting boundaries. And we'll have to take some extreme measures in this way. You know, I remember one of my friends calling me and just struggling over some sexual issues. And, you know, what do we do? Well, we got together, we pulled out the pornography tapes, and we burnt them. That's kind of final in that way. And you know what? We decided I'm gonna have to ask my wife to not have Victoria's Secrets catalogs hanging around the house. Because it might not mean much to a woman, but sometimes it's just too much for a man. Seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? Oh, I have to admit my weakness to my wife. Sometimes, you know, if the internet's a problem, then you have to limit access to the internet. If late nights you find yourself falling into lust, then you need to, you know, or when you're tired, you need to make sure you're not tired. Or you need to somehow have, you know, accountability is a good thing. You know, with your spouse, if you have a spouse, or friends, somebody who can really say, hey, you know, did you fall into masturbation this week? Did you, you know, how's the fantasy life? Even somebody who can say, you know, I notice that you're staying late at work with your boss. We need people in our lives to be able to do that, and we need to be vulnerable and humble ourselves in order to allow that to happen. Easier said than done, I understand that. But if we're serious about it, we have to take some drastic measures. Everybody on board? Great. Okay. And there's a million things that, you know, you know the things that are bad for you. You know what triggers things for you. And in those areas, you can with help, get some help. and put some boundaries for yourself. Because the thing is that even though it doesn't necessarily eradicate things, it does starve it. And it allows lust to not grow. Like I said, it is a forest fire. You give it more fuel, it just grows. You take away the fuel, it takes a while, but it can die down. And for men, please don't believe the lie that... No, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Steve had a really good point as well. Strengthen the relationship with your spouse. And don't use sex as a way of controlling your spouse. That doesn't really help you in your relationship. Now, obviously, this topic is, you know, it's so large, we could talk about this forever. And I've already gone over time. Hey, Ben, why don't you come on up here? Let's go after some stuff, okay? We'll try not to take too long here. One of the great prophetic people in this congregation just said this morning that there was an angel up here, and that the angel was writing some stuff, and that the ink was changing from, I think it was from black or red to green. And what God is really wanting to do is to give some hope. Because, you know, sometimes the decisions that we make, especially in this area of lust, whether we've, you know, had an affair or not, but in this issue of lust, sometimes those decisions are so defeating for us. They strike at the heart of our dreams. This is part of the prophetic word. And they make us feel hopeless, like, I'm never going to be the person that God wants me to be. I'm never going to accomplish X because I'm unworthy. And you know, sometimes lust in the heart and the illegitimate use, carrying out of that, it sucks life and hope out of us. And God's saying this morning, now don't worry, I'm going to put some hope back into you. I'm going to give you some freedom in areas where it's been difficult. Specifically in this area of lust and desire. It's good news. It's great news. Believe it, because God's going to do it.